Amen. We are in Genesis 25 this morning, and we want to read Genesis 25. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak. And Shua and Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Lumim. See, you don't need to buy these name books if you're going to have babies. There they are, lots of baby names that you can adopt. You know, nowadays it seems like odd names are popular. So here you go. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Hanok, and Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. So now we're coming to the conclusion of this part of the scriptures, the death of our father of faith, which he lived, and 115 years, 175 years old. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. So chapter 25 is a chapter of transition. But that transition furthers God's perfectly aimed arrow toward the coming of the deliverer that he promised Eve in Genesis 3:15, a deliverer who would bruise Satan's head. My, how tied the Bible is from page to page. And it's a arrow that is aiming perfectly at our Lord Jesus Christ to come on the scene, and all of these events that take place are to further that purpose. So we find Abraham, now that Sarah is dead, his beloved wife, taking a wife named Keturah, who bore him 6 sons, with only 2 of the sons listed, bearing him grandsons, 7 in all. Now, there's 6 sons listed, but only 2 sons are listed with children of their own. So we don't know why that is, unless the other sons had no children. But that's the case. Now, it's also mentioned that Abraham had concubines who bore him sons, and these sons were sent away from Isaac to the east country. Now, it was common in those days for a man of wealth, a man of power, to not only have a wife, but also to have concubines, and that was the case with Abraham. Now, we also come in this chapter to the end of Abraham's life, where we learn that he lived 175 years. Then he is described as giving up the ghost. That's another phrase that is used in the scriptures for passing away, where you give up the ghost. You know, we have the spirit in this body, and upon death, that spirit exits this body, for this body is no longer livable. You know, this old house wears out. I can feel it wearing out. The pillars, especially of this house, are bending. And they're weakening. And the windows also, you can't see as clear. You put Windex on them, and they just don't clear up. So he lived 175 years old, gave up the ghost, and he's also described as being gathered to his people. So we see that the cave of Machpelah comes into play here. Remember that cave that he purchased for Sarah to be buried? He wanted to have his own property, not just having Sarah in someone else's property, but he purchased that property and Sarah lay there, and now that cave comes into play. Now, further in this chapter, we are told Abraham's prominent sons, Isaac and Ishmael, those are the two prominent sons of his sons. He had sons of the concubine, sons of Keturah, but they're not prominent in this passage or in the Bible. So we are given information that Ishmael is still prominent within this family, for he is attends to the burial along with Isaac of his father Abraham. And we are herein given the generations of Ishmael in this chapter. We didn't read that. But the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, and a listing of the names of his sons, 12 in all, as promised by God in Genesis 17:20. Ishmael was promised 12 sons. Now you remember that Jacob has 12 sons. Jacob was not the son of Abraham, but the grandson of Abraham, and he was given 12 sons also. So in both directions, the son of promise and the son not of promise, there were 12 sons pictured in the scriptures. So in Genesis 17:20, we read, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful." This was told Abraham many years back. And now we see in this chapter how Ishmael has 12 sons, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So out of Abraham's loins, there were sons that produced sons, that produced sons, that produced sons, of which became great nations. Now, it is of note that Ishmael was given 12 sons, but Isaac, his brother, was given only 2 sons. However, through Jacob, as I said, he was given 12 grandsons. Now, Ishmael lived a long life of 137 years, and he is described as the head of a clan from Havilah, the western border, unto Shur, the eastern border, that is before Egypt as thou goest towards Assyria. As I looked online, that appears to be a part of Egypt toward Israel, that desert part of Egypt toward Israel in which the wandering took place. Now, he died a peaceful death, we're told, dying in the presence of all his brethren. Now, the remainder of the chapter is devoted to Isaac, Abraham's son of the promise, that son who remained in the promised land. You remember the swearing in of the servant to demand that Isaac never leave the promised land. Now we learn here that Isaac married Rebekah when he was 40 years old. In the last chapter, we read about that marriage, the coming of Rebekah from Haran. And we learn in this chapter that he was 40 years old. But until he was 60 years old, 20 years later, Rebekah was barren. So Rebekah had no children for 20 years, her first 20 years of marriage. And there's reasons for all of these things, because we see the intervention of God to bring about his purpose in this chapter, in this whole book. So we see God's coming then to the aid of Isaac. For Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, and because of this, Rebekah conceived. Now, she conceived 20 years after they were married. And we are again in this passage shown God's clear hand for the two sons to come from this conception are elected to carry out their part of the lifeline toward Christ For this is the prominent theme of the Word of God. The prominent theme of the Word of God is that scarlet thread going through, that red blood thread all the way through the Scriptures, headed toward our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for we thank God for that. We thank God for the Deliverer, do we not? Now, we're sure of this election. For God tells Rebekah, as recorded in verse 23, two nations are in your womb. Now, some women would say, I feel it. I feel it as they go through their pregnancy. You know, the two nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And you know, here we see how different twins can be. Each one unique. Here we see a set of twins, different in their manner, different in their personality, different in their ways. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So now, there is always an elder twin, is there not? By seconds or minutes. The first one comes out and they're always accounted as the elder. Poor fellow that came out a couple of minutes later gets that lower status just because of some sort of he didn't win the race in the pool, you know, and he's born later. But this is what it says: the elder shall serve the younger. Now, of course, the next verses announce the birth of twins. The first, a boy, a very red as a hairy garment, we're told. You know, some children are just so full of hair, and then others are as bald as, well, he's not here yet, but I won't mention any names. Ooh, we got a few over there, but I'll not mention no names, seeing that I have a lot. No gloating, my friend over here says. Well, I take the rebuke and I'll obey it. But anyway, he's very red as a hairy garment. And the second, another boy whose hand took hold of his brother's heel. Now, you know, everything in the Scripture means something. Jacob, the supplanter, we're to learn later, was the one that took hold of the firstborn heel. And that act, pictured by his grabbing his brother's heel, his brother Esau's heel, enters the scene. He is the supplanter. Grabbing the heel means to overthrow or supplant. You know, if you grab someone's heel, what are they going to do? They're going to fall. And you're going to be the victor from that grabbing of the heel. So that's what that means as the Lord pictures that to us. So this very act at birth is a foretelling of the elder serving the younger as God decreed, which is another indication of election. Now the boys are described, they're described as Esau the man's man. You know, there are man's men and there are women's men, but Esau was the hunter. He was a man of the field, but Jacob, we see, is a mama's boy. He's a plain man. He's a dweller in tents. He liked to be around the comforts of home. He liked to have his bowl of soup on time, and he liked to be tended to by his mother. And ending this chapter, the great pottage exchange. There was a great pottage exchange in the end of this chapter. Now, pottage is a thick soup. In this case, it was a soup of lentils. Does anybody eat lentils nowadays? I guess you put it in things. I think it's part of a recipe. But it's little peas, little seeds, basically. So there was a great pottage exchange, a pottage of lentils traded for Esau's birthright as the eldest son, an exchange motivated by the flesh, the spiritual for the physical. That's what it meant. I'll sell this birthright. What does it mean to me? And in verse 32, Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" He had no understanding of the birthright, and he sold it for a bowl of soup. Oh, I'll tell you, we say that's strange. Well, that's what happens in the world. You refuse to trust Christ and go to hell. You know, you sell your life for nothing. For what? For the treasures of this life, and then spend eternity in a burning hell? That's so typical of the natural man. So this chapter concludes with the clear definition of the divide between the righteous and the unrighteous, those who walk by faith and those who walk by sight. Esau's action forever sealed his generations, for his generations continue to walk in darkness, despising the light. You can see it today. Esau's generations walk in darkness, despising the light. But the generations of those who walk by faith, those of the generations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, walk to the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Are you on that pathway, looking for that city, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? So within this chapter, it is easy to see that God's sovereign choice lies behind our salvation. God's sovereignty works all things according to the counsel of His will. You know, Paul the Apostle, who came many thousands of years later, wrote of this in Ephesians 1, 10 and 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinating what? According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God works and it comes about. And again, Paul remembers Genesis 25:23, as he writes of this doctrine of election in Romans 9:10 through 16. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. You can see here, just in that very fact, that God said the elder shall serve the younger, there was a process of election according to the purpose of God. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Oh my, how that little phrase is so despised by readers, by casual readers of the Scriptures. How can God do that? God can do that because He's God and He's sovereign. Don't ever get in the way of God's sovereignty. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's what people say. God forbid, Paul says. He's almost saying, shut up with that idea. How can God be unrighteous? For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You know, it's all God. It's all God. Whatever you have, it's all of God. So we learn through the study of this chapter and its direct line to Christ that God's purpose according to His choice will stand. God is sovereign, and what He says, He will do. My, how we see that in this book, do we not? He took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and every step along the way was God determined, God determined, God determined, and is still being determined. You know, our responsibility is to simply submit to His will and commit to His purpose, and in the doing of this, we receive His blessing. If you want to be blessed of God, you do His will. You find out what His will is and do His will. And His will is in the Scriptures. Do it. So God has so ordered His realm, and no one can change God's orders. You know, you may be a founder of a movement, and you hope to make arrangements that it continues after you are gone, but with time you can be sure that your vision will fade and others' visions will prevail. That's the nature of ministry. The founder's vision fades, other visions come in, and pretty soon you have compromise, you have weakness, and you fade away. But with God's program, no such thing will happen, for God's purposes are eternal, and He is eternal. He is the founder of the movement who will never pass away. You know, everything God said about Abraham's role in His program came about. Everything God said about Sarah's role and Isaac's role and Jacob's role fell into place because nothing can thwart God's purposes. He will bring it about. You know, He's going to bring it about in your life also, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until when? Until the last day, will He not? So God had promised to make Abraham the father of a multitude of nations, and this promise is fulfilled in this chapter by listing the sons of Keturah, several of whom which grew into nations. Abraham sent these sons away, similar to that which takes place in the pairing of a fruit, the separation of that which is valuable from that which is waste. We see here the falling away, the purity of the line towards Christ in this passage. For these sons were not sons of the promise. Isaac was clearly identified as that unique son who was the blessed one, the one from whom the Messiah would come. And with that same thought, the generations of Ishmael are listed to make the same point that God's purposes according to His choice will stand. You know, Ishmael was dear to the heart of Abraham. He was his only son for 14 years before Isaac came. And you can tell how dear to the heart he was because he asked God that he might live before Him. He asked God, make this the promised son, but God said, no, that's not my purpose. He denied that request because he had chosen Isaac, promising Abraham in Genesis 17:20 that Ishmael would become the father of 12 princes and he would make him into a great nation. So not only Isaac was headed towards great nations, Ishmael was headed towards great nations because they came from the loins of Abraham. So in chapter 25, the listing of those princes of Ishmael is given, for God's sovereign choice cannot be annulled. He predicted it. He not only predicted it, He put it into place. That's what God does. He puts things into place that they come about. And the same point is given in the account of the birth of Esau and Jacob. You know, great nations are to come through Abraham. And if that's the case, he needed a son, which God provided. And the same thing was needed in Isaac, but Rebekah was barren. For 20 years they waited. But Isaac prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer in accordance with His promise to Abraham. So here we see that God answers prayer in accordance with His will. You know, if you want answered prayer, ask God in accordance with His will. and the prayer will be answered. But even in that circumstance, God's sovereignty is displayed. You know, his election is displayed, is revealed. For he told Rebekah that two nations would come from the twin sons in her womb, and that the older would serve the younger. Esau sold his birthright. He was the older. He had the birthright. But he sold his birthright, making himself the servant who exited the line of promise, replaced by Jacob the younger, as God had so decreed. Now, it was done through deceit, but it was according to God's purpose, for Jacob was in the line of promise. Now, Esau then became the father of the Edomites. Jacob, whose name we find to be changed to Israel, became the father of the Israelites, the possessors of the promised land. So God, within his sovereignty, assembled the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Egypt. That's a wonderful story of how God made a nation of these people. You know, the family staying in Canaan soon would be destroyed by intermarriage, but God in his sovereignty brought them into Egypt, almost like a hibernation, and they became a nation in that land to fulfill God's purpose by conquering the promised land. You know, I'm sure that they asked themselves, why are we slaves in Egypt? Why is this happening to us? What is God doing to us? And yet that was all God's purpose, to bring them out as a mighty force. So we're clearly taught in Genesis in general, and chapter 25 in particular, that God chooses certain people for his purpose, and that those people will accomplish his purpose. You can be sure his purpose is as yet unfolding, and we are right in the middle of it. You know, we're right in the middle of God's purpose. We're right in the whole thing, because God's purpose is still ahead to be accomplished in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, setting up his kingdom. You know, what a wonderful future that we have if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're in big trouble. Get in Christ. Be saved. Be saved. So we're right in the middle of it. But the thing to remember in all of this is that God does not operate as man operates, for he operates according to the foolishness of God, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:25 through 29, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. What a statement that is. You know, we go about in trying wisdom, 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 but even the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Now, if you're saved, you're in this bunch. Just don't think too highly of yourselves, because it says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. That's what Paul is telling us we are, the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world. It gets worse and worse as you read the scriptures, does it not? Doesn't give you a big head. Doesn't have anything to do with self-esteem. It has everything to do with God esteem. You know, that's what you have to have in your head. God esteem, not self-esteem. And things which are despised, that's another word that I love to hear, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So we have read of two couples who could produce no children. One couple was beyond any reasonable age. Remember how Sarah laughed at the thought? What is this? What kind of an idea is this? You know, that she thought that was foolishness. But God's foolishness is wiser than that. So she was beyond any reasonable age to bring forth children. One son produced 12 sons, but was not of the son of promise. Interesting how fruitful he was, but the one that was of the son of promise was not so fruitful, and only by God's hand of intervention was Isaac and Jacob brought forth. God indeed chose the weak things of the world to confound the wise, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, Ishmael and Esau would have been our choice, men's men, hunters, strong men, men that had the masculine appearance to them. And it would have been very hard to like Jacob. Jacob was the base of the world, a deceiver, but he was the one chosen by God to bring to naught the things that are. You know, God chooses the foolish things of the world. He chooses those whom the world would never choose, and he fulfills his purpose through them, and from this, he gets the glory. Like I said, God is jealous. He will share his glory with none, for God's choice always operates on the principle of grace, not merit, for our God is a gift-giving God. For by grace are ye saved, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, God declares not to boast in yourself, boast in the Lord. So he makes salvation non-boastable. You know, none of us can go to heaven and say, wow, we did a good job to get here. What did you do to get here? I did nothing. It was all under the blood of Christ. That's the only claim that we'll have in heaven. You know, you can be assured by the Word of God that he does not choose those who have earned status. He does not choose on the basis of birth, order, or strength. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. He chose a shepherd in David. He chose Mary, a young girl, a powerless girl from a small town called Nazareth. A town of which was said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, it's kind of like one of the little towns around here. Can anything good come out of that little town? Even the town that Mary came from was a base thing, a despised thing. And Paul states in Romans 9:11 that God determined that Esau would serve Jacob while they were still in the womb, before they did anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand. You know, God chooses according to his grace without any merit and sovereignly works out his purposes. You know, this is so anti-human nature, which craves glory to oneself, but grace is all God and zero of man, that God only receives glory. And I'll stop there with that thought. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Father, we are so thankful, Father, for this wonderful passage in Scripture. We're thankful for this time that we've been able to spend in Genesis, and we pray that you would help us to love your word more because we've been taught the word of God. Do bless the service to come. May the word of God be broadcast clearly to our ears, and may it enter our hearts, that we not sin against thee, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.